Good morning. Aren't we so glad that Jesus loves us? I mean, one of the brother prayed this morning that it's just very tough to comprehend the love of God, why he would choose to love people like us when there wasn't nothing lovable in us. It wasn't like we have done something to deserve his love. He just chose to love. And that's just an amazing privilege that we have. And we can come to that Lord's Day after Lord's Day with a clear conscience, knowing that God looks forward to having us in fellowship, be it when we break bread in the morning for those that break bread, or when we have the opportunity to fellowship like we just did downstairs. And then we can come under the sound of the word to just encourage each other in the doctrines and scripture. So I praise the Lord for the opportunity that he gives us day after day. And thanks for praying for me. I mean, Dan was joking earlier talking about calling me the traveling Jeremy. It looks like there's been a lot of traveling of late at work for me. And the next several weeks, it's a lot of trips that I'm going to be going on. So I covet your prayers for traveling mercies. It takes a toll when you have to travel. I don't particularly look forward to it, but I'm not complaining. I praise the Lord for my job, and I'm thankful for what I have and the blessing that he blessed me with. I do ask for your prayer. Before we go, let's just take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, our God, we just give you glory and honor. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you are our refuge. We can run to you whenever. We thank you that your son is our savior, that he had died for us, gave his life, shed his precious blood, bought us from that slavery market of sin, made it possible for us to be a part of the royal family in heaven. Father, what a privilege we have. We're so thankful. We look forward to enjoying it with you daily. Help us to be mindful of it. We pray now as we examine the scripture that you will bless us, Father. You will inspire our hearts and minds. You will speak to me. You will use me as an instrument in your hands as you desire. You will touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters, prepare their minds. Help each one of us to be humble, to be receptive, Father, to have an open heart, open mind, to receive as the Lord leads. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me turn this on. So I have a couple of questions. Have you ever been tempted to forge some numbers on your tax return? Or embellish the truth on a job application? No big deal, right? Everybody cuts corners now and then. Pretty much common. It's a common practice, right? It's a sad time we live in. We live in a society of liars and deceivers. When we look in Washington, what's going on over there? It starts from the top, and it's been going on for years. Who do you trust? Who do we trust? You virtually can't believe anyone. You can't believe anything that anybody said to you. There's barely, in our society, there's barely any premium for the truth. Premium in telling the truth. It's a shame. It's unfortunate. John MacArthur, once said that we live in a culture where you can make up whatever you want to be, whatever you want to make up. You can say that you're a woman when you're not. You can say you're a man when you're not. People can be whatever, it doesn't matter, right? It's whatever you want to say. And uncompromising life is a rare reality in our environment. We live in a day of compromise, where we have a standard. As long as it doesn't violate what we want to do. You know what I mean? We stand for the standard if it doesn't conflict with your goals, with your desire and ambitions. Compromise. Compromise. You know, I want to talk about an uncompromising life this morning. Compromise. You know, people say they believe the Bible, but stay in churches where the Bible is not being taught. You know, people claim convictions and about sin and conviction about punishment until that sin is committed by their children. Then it's a totally different story. People say they must speak out about dishonesty and they must speak out about corruption until it refers to their boss and their job is at stake. And then what happens after that? You know, we're honest until just a little dishonesty might save them a lot of money or gain them, you know, some great advantage. You know, people know something to be definitely wrong, but for the sake of peace, we cover it up. We don't speak out. You know, we will do an act against our claim to conviction when asked by someone that you reverence, someone that you admire, or someone that you fear, from whom, or someone that you're looking to for a favor. And it's a totally different story. You know? Even in the Bible, when you look in the Bible, we see samples of compromising situations, compromising life. Look at the case of Adam, right? He compromised God's law. He listened to his wife's, follow his wife's sin. And what was the result? Lost paradise. And we're where we are today. Abraham compromised the truth. He lied about his wife, Sarah, and said he was his sister. And he nearly lost his wife as a result. Sarah, on the other hand, did the same thing. He compromised by persuading Abraham to take Hagar as a wife, just because they couldn't wait for God's plan. And he listened. And what was the result? He bore him Ishmael. And since then, there hasn't been peace in the Middle East as a result, right? Because of that compromise. Esau was hungry. He compromised, right? For a meal with Jacob, his brother. And what was the result of it? He lost his birthright forever. Saul was told by God to destroy everything when he was in the battle. He didn't listen. He compromised God's word. And he kept the animals and claimed that he wanted to use it to sacrifice to God. And as a result, he was rejected as a king. He lost his royal privilege. Samson compromised his righteous devotion as a Nazarite with Delilah, lost his strength as a result, lost his eyes, and lost his life. Compromise, brothers and sisters. There are many more instances, more examples that we have talked about. However, this morning, my intention is to examine two Bible characters that demonstrated an uncompromising life in a compromising world. I mean, we can think of many examples. But I want to think of Daniel and Joseph. If you don't mind, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter real quick. Daniel is my first example of an uncompromising life in a compromising world. Kind of like similar to where we might find ourselves today. So turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. I read from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the article into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles
young man in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. Men who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literatures of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that he would not defy himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuch that he might not defy himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you will endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter. Don't mind that language, fatter. Appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literatures and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they sat before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. This is the story of Daniel, an uncompromising life in a compromising environment. Daniel was a college-age child, boy, if you may. And some even say that they might have been high school age when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And yet he chose to remain faithful to God in a foreign situation. He was taken captive from his country, brought to Babylon. No matter what the cause, he chose not to compromise his belief, his faith. These four guys, they were a minority group because they were other men, other children, other boys that were taken captives. And we are only told about these four standing out and making a stand for God. I mean, the rest of the captives apparently, probably, could maybe they couldn't withstand the pressure, and you know, they just gave in. They yielded to the commands of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the majority of the captives probably reasoned that, well, it was just foolish, right, to put their lives on the line for no reason, right, when they were so far away from their family, right? I mean, imagine being taken away into a foreign land and you were chosen by the king to be educated at the highest level, to be fed, right? I remember when I first came to this country from Africa and I went to school, I mean, like in Nigeria where I'm from, you know, to get milk, you have to go buy what they call carnation, like a canned milk, that tiny little canned milk, which is so precious to drink milk, right? Chicken is like precious, right? I mean, rice is like, you know. And I get to school in California, and then, you know, I was staying in the dorm, and then you go to the cafeteria, and they get all this food. And I'm like, wow, it was like being in heaven. I mean, you can drink as many cups of milk as you can afford when it takes a lot to get a tiny little carnation milk. And you can eat as much chicken, even though today now I don't eat that much meat. Then I was so glad that I can eat as much. So imagine Daniel being in that situation, but he knew better, right? Many of the captives submitted to that pressure because of the environment that they were in. You know, they conform to the Babylonian way of life. But Daniel won't do that, right? Many people reason that. When in Babylon, it said, do as the Babylonians do. After all, Nebuchadnezzar just saved their lives, right? He could have killed them. Many people were killed during the attack. Many of their, you know, parents were killed, but he chose to preserve their life. So common reasoning will say, Why mess with that? Why mess with the king? Why disobey the king's order? Why just go along with it? You know, it's for the better, right? I mean, he had handpicked them, and he was training them for the future, perhaps to be diplomat for him, and some service when they graduate from the school of Babylon, right? Because he was going to train them for 3 good years. That was the command that he gave, right? And then he'll probably send them out to represent him in foreign lands. Why ruin such a future by verbalizing your faith, their faith? Why risk their life when a little compromise, that's all it takes, a little compromise will eliminate so many problems for them? So these are potential reasoning that might be going on in the minds of these young men. You know, there's so much emotional stress that they were going through. Right, the least they could do would be to just conform, you know, in light of the environment that they were in, conform to the king and eat his choice food and drink. Right? If they were silent now, perhaps, you know, they could, you know, be able to share God's word with them at some point in the future. Right? Just go along. You know, when I first got saved, I was a Muslim, you know, and my family, my relationship was strained with my immediate family. As a result, I was in school. I needed money to go to college. I needed support to go to college. And there were people that said to me, this is so foolish. Why can't you just wait till you finish college? You know, now all of a sudden, I'm a Christian, right? You're Muslim. Now you're proclaiming to be a believer. It's like, why are you throwing everything in the toilet? You know what I mean? You're going to let this newfound faith ruin your relationship with your immediate brother. My brother was my breadwinner. He was the one that was, you know, supporting me to school. And all of that stopped. And the thought was like, oh, maybe they're right, right? I mean, now you can't go to school anymore, right? Why can't you wait till you finish college and then you can go back to it, right? But praise the Lord that the Lord helped me not to listen to all those lies of the enemy. You know, and the Lord was faithful to the end, and he provided, right? In the midst of, it wasn't easy. It may not always be easy, but the Lord always blesses when we're faithful to him, right? When you are faithful, when we remain faithful, he showers us with blessings. And I'm a living testimony to that, you know, that God does do that. So a little compromise, you know, may be all that they needed to be able to to continue on, but let's turn to verse 8, right? What did Daniel say in verse 8? Look at his determination, right? Say, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs. So he made a determination. You know, he purposed, no matter the consequence, he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defy himself. But what's wrong with eating of the food of the king anyway? Right? Don't forget, this is an idol king. It's not a godly king. You know, I mean, there are dietary, you know, restrictions that the Jews have that perhaps, you know, would have defied them in some shape or form. In addition, most likely than not, the food was probably offered to idols, right? Because they are idolatry. They serve idol. So Daniel had that knowledge that they weren't supposed to defy. Also, it was a dictate about their lifestyle. You know, there were a lot of things being done here, right? They changed their names. They're educating them in Babylonian language. Daniel could live with that. They were okay with the name change, right? I mean, you know, we go to secular colleges where, you know, not Christian schools, but because of our foundation in the Bible, in the truth, you know how to kind of like wither things away, you know, filter whatever you're being taught in school, you use the scripture, your knowledge of scripture to kind of filter things away, right? I mean, they talked about philosophy, creation theories and all of that, that are totally in contrast to what we read in scripture. But because we're finding the truth, it's a lot easier for us to kind of say, you know what, that's not for me, right? Or no, God's words, you know, say something different. And we can kind of like take what we want to take out of it and push what contradicts the truth away, right? They changed their name. So Daniel, when they sent them to school, they were okay. They don't mind going to the school. And then they don't mind. They didn't say, well, you know what, we're not going to go by the new names that you're giving us. But the one thing they refused to do was to succumb to their lifestyle, right? They refused to succumb to their lifestyle. They refused to compromise their belief, their faith, because that is where the rubber meets the road, right, for Daniel. So he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. He wasn't going to compromise himself. You know, I think it's important to notice that his decision to refuse to compromise didn't mean that he divorced himself completely from their culture, right? I mean, we are in the world, but the Bible says we're not of the world, right? Doesn't mean we have to come out of it, but we just got to stand up for the truth. We got to stand up for what we believe in. That's what he did. He didn't divorce himself of that environment. I mean, he didn't have a choice anyway, right? Because he was brought from a foreign land and he was young. It wasn't as if he can go back to where they brought him from. But while in it, he stood up, right? He never forgot the child of who he was. And that's a lesson for us too. You know, because we may be in an environment, doesn't mean you got to go along with it. We have to be faithful to the end. If we don't want to compromise on our faith, on our belief. Remember, I started out by sharing with us how crazy the culture that we live in, right? Sexual problem, you know, homosexualism, you know, lying and cheating and defrauding other people, you know, just, I mean, it's amazing. People will go to somebody's house to kill them just to get their belongings, right? I mean, people will do anything just so that they can benefit or make a gain for themselves. You know what I mean? So Daniel is a perfect example of a character of someone who chose to not compromise his faith, notwithstanding the situation that he was in, notwithstanding the circumstance that he was in. And what did God do? God honored them, right? Let's go back to the passage, right? So, first and foremost, Daniel talked to the chief of the eunuchs, and the Lord gave them favor in his sight, to the point that he was afraid for them, saying, well, you know what, I like you boys, but I'm also afraid for my head. I don't want the king. If he sees you not eating and seeing that, he wanted them to be macho, to be, you know, strong and healthy, right? I mean, men of a strong posture, who also have the ability to learn, right? They're very knowledgeable. They're strong physically. They give them food regularly so that they can be strong and maintain their statures. And they have the ability to learn quick, right? These were hand chosen among all the captives, kids that they took. So the eunuch was afraid. And then Daniel went to the stewards and said, you know what? I know you like us. How about you test us? Just test us for 10 days, right? I know the eunuch is afraid. Just test us 10 days. That's all it takes. Don't give us, we're not going to eat of the food or drink of the wine. Just give us vegetable for 10 days. And at the end of the 10th day, just check us, examine us. Now, was his faith in the fact that they were going to eat vegetable? Absolutely not. His faith, his confidence was in knowing that God would make himself real in that situation. Amen. Right? And that was the difference. Because, I mean, look, doesn't mean you go home now and then you say, you know what, I'm going to go into vegetable diet for the next 10, you know, 1 month. I'm not preaching that. Right? And Daniel wasn't advocating that. But he was trying to display God's glory. Right? Which he did. You know, he displayed that God, if God is in it, the rest is history. Right? God was in it. And he wanted to prove God, his God, that he believes in, that so that he's looking to honor, because his desire was to honor his God by not defiling himself, you know, by not defiling his faith. Is that our desire? Is your desire, my desire, to honor God in every circumstance? You know, even when you're in a foreign land or when you're in an uncomfortable situation, or when you're in a situation where there's no one around, right? What is my goal? What's my desire? It's my desire to say, no matter the cause, I want to honor God. That's what Daniel was purpose in his heart. That was his purpose in his heart. And God blessed them, right? At the end of the 10th day, the Bible says they look more healthier and more fatter, to use the Bible language, than all the people they were, you know, indulging and eating of the food. Isn't that the Lord's doing? You know, and the Bible says it is marvelous in our eyes. Our God is a great God. When we honor him, he will honor us. You know, when we stand up for him, he will make himself real. You know, we have to not make the mistake of falling for the environment that we're in, or going with the crowd, with the multitude. Don't be ashamed to be different, brothers and sisters. No matter the cost. Oftentimes we're cowards. You know, we go with the flow. You know, we're easily persuaded. We're timid. And when that happens, then we don't have faith. We don't trust that God can make himself real. That's what that says. Right? You know, and I speak to my own heart. That means that we're not trusting that God is faithful to his word. Daniel believed God to the very end. And he said, you know what he said to the eunuchs? He said, at the end of the 10 day, if you so desire, I mean, if it occurred to you that we're not what we believe God is going to make us, then fine. We'll go with your plan. We will eat. But he knew, because they went in the closet and started praying, right? They were on their knees, like, you know, as they will go on in the rest of the chapters, the other chapters, you can see when they were thrown in the dens of lions. You know, they were put in a fiery fire. You know what I mean? The Lord came through every single time. Not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Right? Not because of what they've done, because of what he has done, what his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. that we can rest on that truth. So the Lord blessed Daniel because he was faithful to the end. He didn't compromise. You know, this was a perfect environment for them to compromise in, because the situation lent itself to say, you know what, we're so far away from home, you know, we need food anyway. What's better than the king's food? To be in the palace. Remember, another story was Moses. Remember when he was in the palace with Pharaoh, and he was brought up and, you know, nurtured, you know, in the best environment, but he chose to forgo all of that and identify with the Jews, with the Israelites, which was costly, right? And the moment he was found out, he had to run from there. But he was keeping with God's plan, although he didn't go about it the way God wanted it to go about it. He tried to help God, but ultimately, you know, he was going to be an instrument of deliverance for the Jews, you know, towards the promised land that the Lord had promised them. All right. So that was the story of Daniel. The next example of an uncompromising life in a compromised or compromising environment is the story of Joseph. You know, turn to Genesis chapter 39. I'm sure we're familiar with the story of Joseph. Another young boy, young guy, very young when he was sold by his brothers, you know, as a slave to Egypt. You know the story of Joseph, how he was one of many children. And he had a dream, and in the dream it was, you know, dream effectively was suggesting that both his mother and his father and his brother were going to be bowing down to him. He was going to be elevated above them, and his sibling wouldn't take that, and they became jealous. Genesis 39. Excuse me, I'm going to read the whole chapter again just for context. But it's a wonderful passage to read, so let's read along together. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now think about it. This was a slave. He was sold as a slave. His brother were going to kill him, you know. But Reuben interceded on his behalf and said, well, don't kill him. Let's put him in the pit. They initially put him in the pit, and then they saw the Ishmaelite coming, and they said, okay, how about we sell him? We sell him to these traders. And then they did exactly that. They sold him. And then they took his tunic. And then they killed an animal. And then they soaked his tunic, his coat, in the blood of the animal. And they took it back to their father and said, you know what, do you recognize this? Is this your son's? And then he thought tragedy had just happened. And he began to mourn because he figured his son was killed. He says, some great animal must have devoured him. That was the time that was used. If you read in verse, in chapter 37, you know, 38 was a detour to Judah. But 37 was where the story began. So now, imagine a slave from Egypt, from Israel, that was sold into slavery, boom, put in a position of favor by God. Not because of him, but because God chose to put him because he was a faithful man. Right? Verse 7 said, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I. nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Verse 10, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like this, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard this word which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. Isn't that the Lord's doing? From slavery to the palace, from the palace to the prison, no matter where he went, the Lord was with him. Why? Because he was faithful to God. He was honorable. He kept his integrity, right? The law did not disappoint him, right? So, Joseph's brother, because of envy, because of jealousy, because of the dream that he dreamed, and they weren't willing to accept the potential, implication of the dream, they chose to sell him for slavery, right? The Lord used that and elevated Joseph to the point that he could have been sold to anyone. He was sold to the personal bodyguard, to Pharaoh. Right? His personal bodyguard. He commands all the entourage. So he was probably an influential person, Potiphar, that is. Right? Probably had a huge house. There are many servants. And Joseph was in charge of it all. Right? He was in charge. He was the overseer of the entire household. That's what we read in verse 4. Right? Why? Because he was faithful to God. God blessed those who are faithful to him. Right? This was quite a position. Joseph was in charge of all the servants. He was the administrator, making decisions as related to the household. He said to his master's wife, Your husband put me in charge of everything. The only thing that he kept from me is you, because you're his wife. And then I can't eat for him other than him eating and then making sure I don't, you're regarded, highly regarded. I can't do stuff like that. How can I commit a sin and sin against God? And you remember, he was probably a teenager at this time. Right? Because he was a little boy when he was sold. It was noted that he was only 17 years old when he was traded or sold as a slave in Egypt. So imagine like a young teenager, 19, 18 years old, the great temptation that lies ahead in a situation where he was a slave. In those days, as a slave, You're like a property, right? Your master owns you. So they can do whatever they want with you. You know, Potiphar's wife understands that. That you're mine. You're my property. You're my husband. You're mine. So I can tell you, you obey my command, whatever the command. You know, most likely it wasn't the first time that she's had to do that. She probably did that with some other men, and she's been, you know, successful. But not this time, right? She had the wrong guy, right? Joseph, whatever the price, he was willing to pay the price, right? Even if it meant going to prison, which ultimately he went to prison. But what happened in prison? That Lord make himself real still, right? He always does, right? It probably wasn't the first time that happened. You know, what's interesting is, even with Joseph, look in verse 10. Let's look in verse 10 real quick. It wasn't like something that just happened once and that was it, right? In verse 10, it says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. It was repeatedly. She was persistent. And what happened? That he did not hit her. So it wasn't a one-time fling thing that happened. It was something that she persistently attempted to seduce him, to make him commit adultery with her, right? But the Bible says that he did not heed to lie with her and to be with her. In fact, he made every effort to avoid her. That was that verse is saying, right? He made every effort to avoid her because he sees that there's temptation lying around, right? So she was very persistent. Lie with me. But Joseph resisted and ran away. And even though he had to leave his coat in her hand, right? But now, let's pay attention now. Joseph didn't say, okay, I've tried. She's been persistent. You know, I can't help her anymore. I'm just going to give in, right? He didn't say that. Or he didn't say, you know what? Let me sit down with you. I'm just gonna let me witness to her. Let me just show her in scripture that this is wrong. He didn't do that. What did he do? He fled. Right? Flee every appearance of evil. Right? The Bible doesn't say to toy with sin, particularly sexual sin. Right? Flee fornication. You know, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Joseph resisted temptation. He didn't compromise his faith. He didn't compromise his conviction. Right? He exemplified the faithful steward and he illustrated, you know, the principle that whoever is faithful in little will be given charge over much. Isn't that true in his life? That every time that he was faithful, that Lord blessed him still. He was given even more authority when he went to prison. The prison guard noticed that he was different, that the Lord was with him. And he made him rule of all the activities in prison. All the prisoners were reporting to him. He was in charge of them, right? From palace to prison. We're taught to flee fornication, brothers and sisters. You know, we're taught to flee adultery, useful lust. It's better to flee than to fall. You know, it doesn't matter how old, how mature, how long you've been saved. You know, how strong you might think you are. When sin comes, especially sexual sin, because it appeals to our God-given, you know, desire. You know, sexual desire is God-given, right? The devil, Satan sees that. He recognizes that. And he uses that to our disadvantage. And we got to recognize his tactics. That's why the Bible says flee. Don't run. Don't look back. Flee. You know, Dave Reed, it's a brother that went home to be with the Lord. I really enjoy his ministry. I listen to his talks all the time, and I'm sure Richie does too. You know, he, in commenting on the story of Joseph, you know, in one of his, what they call, talks for growing Christians, he talked about situation ethics. Right? He said, situation ethics is a system of ethics in which actions are evaluated within a situational context rather than by moral absolutes. situation ethics from your perspective in any given situation, right? Actually, situation ethics say that you should always do the most helpful thing or the most loving thing from your perspective in any given situation. So he said, now if ever God wanted to teach situation ethics, the Joseph story would be the perfect place. This is how situation ethics might reason here. Joseph was far from home, with seemingly no chance for marriage. He was young. He's far from home. He was a slave. He was in the half of a slave. Probably never had an opportunity to get married. He was in his late 20s now. And as a man, Joseph had certain needs. And these needs were God-given, right? I just say, sexual desire is God-given. So he had it. You can't blame him for that. Because God created us with sexual drive. And there was Potiphar's wife, apparently involved in an unhappy marriage. She had certain needs also, right? So why not go ahead with that, you know, opportunity, right? Wouldn't that be the loving thing to do, talking about situational ethics? No one would need to know, and no one would need to get hurt. Will it really be a sin? After all, it's going to be between two consenting adults. What's wrong with that, right? Especially if Joseph was just taking order from Potiphar's wife, who owned him anyway. As a slave, she owned him. So she can say, do whatever I command you to do, right? And if he didn't consent to that, he might be thrown into prison. You know, certainly the most helpful and most loving action to take in this situation would be to go ahead and consent, right? No, wrong. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, this will be sin, and Joseph recognized that. Regardless of the situation, Joseph had the right view because he lived by biblical ethics. And we should live by biblical standards, brothers and sisters. No matter the circumstances that you find yourself, we got to strive to honor God. We got to strive to live right for God. We can't succumb to the dictate of our environment, right? We can't say because our society is degrading. I started by saying that, you know, this lie where our leadership may not be setting the right example, but as believers, we don't follow that. We're governed and we're directed by God's command, by God's truth, by God's word, you know, as we read in Scripture. You know, so what about us? Situation ethics is very appealing to human reasoning. You know, sometimes it seems that the most helpful thing to do or the most loving thing to do is to go against God's standard. Not all the time, of course. We might say, well, you know what, I don't do all the time. I mean, just one time is okay. Well, I can confess it, right? No, that's the wrong attitude. Because we're ruining our fellowship with God when we do that. You know, we're damaging our walk with the Lord. We might be eternally saved, right? Praise the Lord for that. But your walk and your testimony is just as precious and, you know, as important as our salvation, right? So we can't fall into that. So don't fall to the snare of the enemy, of Satan. We should always obey God. Keeping God's standard is always the most helpful and the most loving thing to do in all situations. You know, adultery is never right. Fornication is never right. Immorality is a sin. It's never right. The Bible does not teach situational ethics, and we got to stand by the truth. So I say it is better to flee than to fall. You know, sexual temptation is a very powerful weapon in Satan's arsenal. Again, because it appeals to the natural God-given desire, right? But sexual activity outside of marriage is out of the bounds that God has defined as standard, right? Many Christian leaders, unfortunately, have fallen in this area because they didn't flee the situation as we're encouraged to. And at times, they flee, but then Satan, the sin, caught up to them, and they fall into it. And we're not excluded from that. You know, we got to be very watchful, be alert, you know, be vigilant, the Bible says, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming around looking for whom to devour. You want to be his next victim? God forbid. You know, let's pray for each other. We don't, you know what I mean? Let's keep each other, you know, on alert that God will help us. In closing, very quickly, I'd like to read in Psalms 119, verse 1 to 5. Just close with this. Psalm 119. Verse 1. Say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walked in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precept diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your status. You want to be blessed, brothers and sisters? Let's stay faithful to God. Let's stay faithful to our God. Let us not only make up our minds to live a life that is uncompromising, but let us also clean up and reclaim those areas that have already been tainted or infiltrated or infected. Our God can clean you up. You know, he can make your path straight again. God called us to separation. So I want to encourage us that we should make a commitment to be faithful to the end. As a believer is faithful to the end, he will be blessed for God. Pray that the Lord bless us. Shall we pray? Father, I just want to thank you. There's so much to talk about compromising. But you want us to not compromise, just like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Do we dare to be a Daniel? Do we dare to be a Joseph? They were not ashamed. They were not afraid. They didn't doubt your ability to bring them through, regardless of the situation. They were prepared to face the result, repercussion, even if it meant going to jail. Even if it meant, you know, not appearing to be strong physically. Even if it meant being thrown into the fiery fire, into the den of lion. Oh, what a testimony. Oh, Father, help us. Help our unbelief, Father. We mean well. Help us to be like Daniel. When we're tempted to compromise our faith, help us not to be ashamed regardless of the situation, to stand up even at work before our bosses, stand up for what we believe in among our co-workers, our classmates in school, not being ashamed to speak out, not compromising, even if we're the only one standing up. Father, I know it's not easy, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. With God, all things are possible. This is what we stand on, Father. These are the truths in your word that we stand on. Help our unbelief, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we will be like Daniel. Every opportunity that you give us, we will take advantage of it. We will speak out for you. Forgive me, Father, myself, you know, personally. Times that I've let you down, not speaking out, not standing up. I pray that you quicken our step and our spirit. Help us, Father, we pray. We need you. We live in a corrupt environment. You know, a degrading environment.
where truth is not being spoken for, where lies and, you know, deception permeates, you know, our environment. We turn on the TV, it's a shame what we see on. And yet we're exposed to all of this almost every day. Oh, may you help us, Father, we pray. Through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Thank you.